We're going to actually read the same story that we looked at, and then we're going to develop it beyond that. We're going to read the same story as last week and then develop our thoughts from there. So 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 to 14. 2 Kings 2, 1 to 14. It says there, when the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. Elijah said to Elisha, stay here, the Lord has sent me to Bethel. But Elisha said, as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you. So they went down to Bethel. The company of the prophets at Bethel came out to Elisha and asked, do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today? Yes, I know, Elisha replied, but do not speak of it. Then Elijah said to him, stay here, Elisha. The Lord has sent me to Jericho. And he replied, as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you. So they went to Jericho. The company of the prophets at Jericho went up to Elisha and asked him, do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today? Yes, I know, he replied, but do not speak of it. Then Elijah said to him, stay here. The Lord has sent me to the Jordan. And he replied, as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you. So the two of them walked on. 50 men of the company of the prophets went and stood at a distance, facing the place where Elijah and Elisha had stopped at the Jordan. Elijah took his cloak, rolled it up, and struck the water with it. The water divided to the right and to the left, and the two of them crossed over on dry ground. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, tell me, what can I do for you before I am taken from you? Let me inherit a double portion of your spirit, Elisha replied. You have asked a difficult thing, Elijah said. Yet if you see me when I am taken from you, it will be yours, otherwise not. As they were walking along and talking together, suddenly a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them, and Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. Elisha saw this and cried out, my father, the chariots and horsemen of Israel. And Elisha saw him no more. Then he took hold of his own clothes and tore them apart. He picked up the cloak that had fallen from Elijah and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. Then he took the cloak that had fallen from him and struck the water with it. Where now is the Lord, the God of Elijah? He asked. When he struck the water, it divided to the right and to the left, and he crossed over. So last week we looked at this story, and we had a little look at how it spoke to us about inheritance, and how it spoke to us about death, and how it spoke to us about stepping up. And last week we came to a moment in our service where we stopped and we prayed. And it's funny, you know, because no matter how much you're prepared, do you know, we always want to follow God when we're up here too. And it was one of those moments where whenever I was coming to the end of that second point, and all I could hear in my head was stop, just pause. And I did that, and I kind of thought it meant that it was finished. And as you well know, and then I prayed, and as soon as I said amen, I got this kind of, no, just keep going. So I want you to know that I wasn't misleading you on purpose. I was just really trying to follow what God was putting on my heart to do. But what I want to do is, because I kind of just rushed in the last point, I want to expand that a bit today and have a look at Elisha striking the water, but then lead on to a story that follows and look at Elisha healing the water. So we're going to look at water today, appropriate for the weather outside, and we're going to have a look at these two particular events that are going on. And so, as I say, I just want to expand that and develop that a little bit today. So, you see, what's happening here with Elisha is that Elijah has been taken. Elijah's cloak or his mantle, which is significant of his role, his authority, his ministry, his place in the kingdom of God, has fallen to the ground because Elijah has gone, and Elisha comes over and he picks it up. He lifts it up. And to me, it's a little bit like, have you ever watched the Olympics or the World Championship Athletics is on? Sorry, I wasn't able to go this year. Just wasn't able to make it. The Team GB is really missing me this week. But if you notice it, actually, anybody watched Mo Farah yesterday? Wow, what an athlete. He's just so fit. pouring on the gold. It was just incredible. Even though the Ethiopians were trying to trip him up and everything, it was wild. I was shouting at the TV at athletics, what's that about? But in a relay, especially a 4x4 100, and that's what, or a 4x400, I want you to think about that and have that in your mind. You ever watch those? Anybody remember the Barcelona Olympics? When was that? 1990, 92, something around there. And Roger Black, do you remember him? Remember him running over the hurdles? And because GB, I think, if I'm right, won the gold in the 4x400 meter. No, everybody's just looking at me going, I could say anything, and you just go, yeah, that's right. Okay, but remember Chris Akabusi? Everybody remember him, right? He was in that team as well and all of that. Right, so I want you to have that in mind. And what is happening here is like the passing of the baton. Right? Have you ever noticed that in the relay races? It's actually one of the most important moments in the race. It's a moment where races can be won, races can be lost, people can be disqualified. It's a really important moment as the baton is passed on. And so you see one guy and they're up to pace and the other one's up to pace and then he hands over the baton and the other one can keep on running. And that, in my mind, is what's happening here. Okay, the baton is being passed over. And as Elisha lifts up the cloak of Elijah, he's taking on the baton. He's taking on his leg of the race. And there's a couple of things I think that we can learn from that. We can learn, number one, that we have to learn to run our own race. See, every 400-meter runner will run it a little bit differently. Some will just have a pace that they try to stick at the whole way around. Some will want to really hit their pace on the back straight. Some will really want for the last 100 meters to give it everything. So we've got to learn that we do have to run our leg the same way. So how the person that runs it before me runs it isn't necessarily the way that I need to run it, but here's what we all have in common. We need to grab the baton and we need to run our best race. So it might be different. So how I run, how you run, how this generation runs might look different to how the generation before ran, but the key factor is that we lift the baton and then we run well. Amen? We lift a baton and then we run well. So it doesn't have to look like, we mightn't have the same running style. We mightn't have, you know, we mightn't look the same. We mightn't dress the same. Things might be slightly different on our leg of the run. But the important factor is that number one, we grab the baton that's passed on to us. And number two, that we run as hard as we can. We run the best race that we possibly can. And so with this in mind, I suppose the challenge, and this is the challenge in part, the rest of it's all encouragement. So 5 minutes of challenge and then we'll move on. I actually had this later on in my sermon and I thought, I'll give them this wee bit first and then I can just totally encourage them again, okay? But there is a bit of a challenge because here's the challenge. How is our generation, so if you're breathing still, okay, you're part of this generation, how is this generation running? How are we doing? How have we taken the baton off the previous generation? How are we learning from the previous generation? How are we doing in regards of that? Now, that's just a challenge. Now, I just want to fire out two things. I say this probably normally speaking would be later on in the sermon, but I wanted to get this because there's other things that I really want to push home today and get us to a point whenever developing this. But let me just challenge us with this. And a couple of observations. And this doesn't come easy to me. I don't do the challenging bit well. And whenever I do challenging in sermons, I sometimes get at the door. People say, don't you apologize for telling them the truth, right? And you're kind of, well, no, but it's just not my personality to be doing this all the time. So is that all right if I give you two challenges that I think in our generation we have to be careful of? Is that okay? Okay, I'll sit down behind here and I'll just... No, but genuinely, there's two things that I really feel that concern me as someone of my generation that I think we're in danger of dropping the baton on. Now, there's many more, and there's things we do well. There's things we do amazingly well. But there's two things that concern me that I see slipping in, not to just our church, but the church in general, okay, right across the board. The first one is our view of church and our attendance to church, okay? Our view of church and our attendance to church. Now, you've got to understand, guys, I'm not driven by guilt, legalism. You know, it's not a case of, oh, if you miss a Sunday morning and Jesus comes back, you know, you better apologize. It's not that at all, right? It's really not that at all. Please don't get that. But one of the things that I start to see slipping in to this generation is a bit of a take it or leave it view with church and things that go on within the life of church. That we kind of pop in, pop out, It's a wee bit like Marks and Spencer's Sainsbury's at the gym. We go whenever it suits us, whenever it works for us, but we don't whenever it doesn't. Now, that's not everybody. All I'm saying is I see it slipping into church. I see it slipping into our culture, into our generation, and that worries me greatly. Because we have been passed on a baton from people who have been faithful, who have been here when the place is open. I'm saying here, but in church, they've come, they've been faithful, stalwarts, oaks of righteousness, people who you can totally depend on. And yet we're getting a bit more of a consumer type mentality at times with church, serving in church or ministry in church. And I kind of want to put that in front of us today and say, we need to be careful in this generation that we don't let that end of things slip. We need to take hold of the baton. We need to run our race as hard as we do. We're going to sing different songs that the last generation sung, some similar songs. We're going to do things differently. We certainly dress differently. There are things that, yes, we do differently, but we have to take up the baton and we have to run well. You see, if I allow church to become a negotiable, so I roll over in bed on a Sunday morning and I think, will I go today or will I not? Okay, and if 75% of the time I decide that I'm going to go, what am I teaching my children? What am I teaching the ones that are coming after me? And what baton do I have to hand on to them? So, guys, what I want us to do is think about that, is to process that, bring that before the Lord, and ask God, God, is there something here that you want to challenge me over? And are there things that need to shift so that I can take up the mantle, take up the baton of the generation that's gone before and run well so that whenever I am passing on the baton, I have something really sturdy, firm, and something worth handing on to the next generation. The second thing that I want to challenge us on is prayer. And again, one of the things that concerns me is that attendance to prayer events and prayer meetings really is waning, not just in our church, in churches right across the board. I'm ashamed to say, actually, that even in the ministers' meeting that we have within Elam, whenever a prayer gathering's called, it's usually the least attended meeting of all of the meetings that we have. That concerns me. That concerns me because the generation that have passed a baton on to me, the generations of revival and hearing all the things that God have done, they all came out of prayer, corporate prayer, people gathering together to lift up the name of Jesus, to seek him. See, here's the thing that I've noticed. We will spend a fortune going to conferences, concerts, and going to hear great Bible teachers, but we'll hardly come to a prayer meeting. Now, we have to have a wee look in the mirror and go, well, what does that say? I told you it was going to be challenging. But we do have to look in the mirror and go, what is that saying about us? What's that saying about our view of God? And you see, if we as a church, right, without prayer, we've got no power. But if we pray, then we can be victorious in every single situation. Just imagine with me and dream with me a wee bit if even as a church, we could turn up the volume and turn up the heat in our prayer life as a church. Imagine the difference that we could make in our own lives, in the lives of our families, and in the society that we live in. You see, I believe prayer changes things. Prayer makes a difference. We touch heaven, we can change earth. Great song title, but absolutely brilliant truth. And again, this is not out of guilt. This is not a mark in somebody's exercise book. And we'll not be sitting with an attendance roll going, so never been to a prayer event. Now, right? It's not about guilt. It's not never about that. All I'm saying is, as I look as a representative of my generation, here are some of the things that concern me and things that I think we could do better at lifting up the baton and running harder with. So I'm going to leave those things with you and ask you to ask God about them for you. Ask God about, you see, here's the thing. Whenever God started to move dramatically in my life, whenever I got filled with the Holy Spirit and as in my late teens, really trying to search after God, there were a number of things that happened to me. I got a desire for personal devotion. I got a desire to be on my own with God. I remember actually I was so desiring God, and a story of my nephews was reminding me of this recently, that one of them was trying to pray and the other one was making noise and they ended up fighting. And they were sort of going, yeah, how does prayer lead to fighting? And that's just trying to find your way as a teenager. But I even remember one time and I was getting a guitar going and, you know, worshiping God in my living room or my bedroom and, you know, oh, Jesus, love you and all. And my dad just walking on in. Sorry, Dad, this is not going to shine a great light. But he just walks in and he goes, son, we need gravy for the tea. You wouldn't go down to the shop. And I'm like, but I'm in the presence of heavenly angels worshiping God. I'm like, can you not hear that I'm worshiping? And I was so angry, I ran all the way down to the shop and all the way back up again. And then I couldn't get back into prayer because I was so angry. Like, does he not realize I'm trying to seek God here? But personal devotion, a love for the Word of God. I mean, whenever I get filled with the Spirit, guys, I start to read things, and people had read it all. Like, blessed people that were around me. Like, I was going, have you seen this? Have you seen this verse? Look at that verse. That's just incredible. You know, things haven't changed much. Sure, they haven't. But it was just like, oh, this is amazing. And they were like, yes, that's been there for a very long time, Alistair. But a love for God's Word, a desire for worship, to be in the presence of God and to choose to love Him and to worship Him in song and in other ways. I had a conviction to witness, to live a life. And this isn't, these are things that genuinely, nobody gave me a big list. Now that you're filled with the Spirit and you're a son of God, these are the things that you have to do. These are things that just started to come from my life. And all I'm saying is that this was the fruit of what God was doing in me. A conviction to witness and a desire to be at the prayer meeting. Now, where that came from, I have no idea. I was never told I had to go to the prayer meeting. But I went, and I was the only young person in the prayer meeting. I was surrounded by faithful people that had probably been there for years upon years upon years. And if I remember some of them, even more years, okay, in the prayer meeting. But I remember going, and I was the only young person for quite a while. The Belfast coming out in me. But what started to happen was God started to move, and our young people, they started to come. They allowed us to introduce drums into the prayer meeting. I actually played them with chopsticks so they weren't too loud. It was really hard to play with God. But you know what was really brilliant? Because I was just pondering a lot of this stuff even last night, thinking about it. And I remember my last in memory of that, because the older generation in the Ulster Temple really embraced us as we went to those meetings. And I remember hearing them really affirming us and going, isn't it brilliant they're here? And loads of us were musicians, so they embraced us, allowed us to lead to worship, they allowed us to play our instruments and stuff. And I remember hearing them going, isn't it brilliant they're here and that they're not? And we're probably singing songs I didn't like that much, and we're probably doing stuff that, you know, that I preferred other things. But I remember hearing them going, isn't it brilliant that they're here doing that and they're not out at the pubs and the clubs using their gifts and their talents other ways? And that was just brilliant for us to grow up in that environment. So they were passing on the mantle for us to really grow in God. And guys, I'd love to see a bit of a revival like that, even on our encounter mid-month things, where we just gather together. And we as the church of God, every generation, just come and seek His face. Amen? Okay, there's my heart put on the table. Let's move on. So that's the picking up of the mantle. But then there comes this really incredible moment for Elisha. We talked a little bit about it last week, but I want to just expand it a little bit. This moment where he gets to strike the water. And again, if you will, just put yourself in Elisha's shoes. He's just watched Elijah do it. He's just watched Elijah come. He's so used to it, takes off his cloak and then walks across on dry ground, just like, well, it's a normal day at the office, right? And then Elisha's left on his own. He picks up the cloak. It's kind of, what do we do here? He's standing on the edge of the Jordan. And of course, the text doesn't tell us what he was thinking. It doesn't tell us his fears and his worries and all of those sorts of things. But he stands on the edge of this going, God, will you be with me? Where now is the God of Elijah? And he strikes the water and the water parts. And there's this picture, as we talked about last week, of him having to not live out his life through Elijah. But now that Elijah has gone, it's up to him to step up. It's up to him to take his place. It's up to him to step out, to strike the water, and to believe that the God of Elijah would be the God of Elisha. And I just felt the more progress through this week that I needed to reiterate this today. To really reiterate that, guys, this is our moment. This is our generation. This is our time. This is our time to stand at the Jordan, to strike the water, and to see God doing amazing things in our midst. This is our moment. This is our generation. And as we said last week, nobody else is going to come. Smith Wigglesworth isn't going to come back from the dead. George Jeffreys, we're celebrating 100 years of Elam. George Jeffreys, who founded Elam, he's not coming back from the dead to come and help us out. This is our moment. This is our time, our generation. And will we step up? And we all have to have moments where we come and we do it for ourselves, where we strike the water for ourselves, those moments where we get on our own. And the challenge, and I just feel it reverberating again within me, is that challenge for many of us to be on our own with God as well and to strike the water. We've experienced His presence in these moments. We've experienced His presence as we've gathered with other people. But I feel like a drawing for some of you to go, God, I'm going to experience You on my own. I'm going to get into the closet. I'm going to get into the secret place, not literally the closet, you know that we mean, just into that place where I'm on my own, and I'm going to encounter Your presence. And I shared a little bit about that last week. But for me, I remember again moments of striking the water and did a bit of reflection thinking about these moments. I remember, I've told you this story a number of times, but whenever the building was the other way around and we were here, I was a young person actually here at Bible Week, and them asking us to come to the front if you long to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And I remember just coming to the front and thinking, this is for me. I've seen so many other people encounter God. I've seen the results of their lives. You know, these guys, and they've pastor in front of their name, and they're leading us in worship, and all these guys that just seem way out there, and they're doing it for God. Well, this is my time to come up and experience something of God. I remember coming up and just striking the water, having the faith to stand there and go, God, I'm Yours. God, would You fill me and do something within my life? And He did. He met with me there. He encountered me there, and my life never been the same since. My life's never been the same since. He set a fire in me that has never gone out. It has been dulled at times, let's be honest, but it's never gone out. And every now and again, He has a wee blow back on it, and I burn a wee bit brighter, and may it burn even more in the days that are coming. Remember that, not so much my first time, but these moments witnessing. Do you know these moments where you just know God's opened the door for you and you're standing at the Jordan, you think, I need to strike down at the water. I need to step out in faith. I need to say something here. I shared with you years ago about a time in the sauna at the gym. I had done a wee workout beforehand. And I was in the sauna, and this guy started talking to me, and we ended up, his mum was in hospital. She was to get an operation. I felt this moment of, you're going to have to witness to him, but it's real awkward witnessing to somebody and getting actually personal to somebody in the sauna. It was a bit weird. It was actually a steam room, and it was okay. But this moment where I really felt like God just put it on my heart to say to him, can I pray for your mom? What's her name, you know? And a week later, he came back into the gym. Believe it or not, I was in the gym twice in 2 weeks. That's the miracle of the story. But he came back in, and he says, do you know, Do you remember me from you were having a wee chat? I was, yeah. He says, well, listen, my mom got her operation. She's better, far quicker than anybody else in the ward. They let her go home much quicker. He says, I just wanted to come and find you and say thanks for praying. And you just, these moments where you strike the water, God doesn't let us down. He puts it on our hearts. It's this moment where, God, You're going to have to really step in here, because, I mean, imagine Elisha. He really was risking a lot. There's 50 prophets watching. It wasn't like he did this in solitude. If he had hit the water and nothing happened, that was him finished. But he hit the water and it parted, because God steps in. God loves whenever we step out in faith. God honors our faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. And so it delights His heart when we take steps of faith, when we step out for Him. Remember, even first time feeling like God was giving me a prophetic word or a word of knowledge for someone, and you're like, oh, Lord, this is frightening. Remember the first time, actually, and this is one that I still would probably find the hardest thing to do of all things, and that was giving a message in tongues for the first time in church. Because you're kind of left exposed a bit, because somebody has to interpret after you. You're really dependent that God's going to release the interpretation after. And I remember standing going, oh, Lord, this is so frightening and shaking because, but I've got to step out here because you're putting it on my heart to do. Times whenever we strike the water. By the way, I've never been let down in those moments by God. Never been let down. Anytime, and you're thinking, oh Lord, please give somebody an interpretation here. And you give it, you speak it out, you stand, and you're thinking, Lord, please let the silence not be too long. and somebody comes in with an interpretation. Because God honors our faith. Strike the water. Do you know, a lot of this came from a conversation, and I've asked her if I could use this, a conversation that I had with Cara. So it was on her birthday, and she was 13 this year, and wow, that's scary for us. And she was 13 this year, and we had took her down, and she'd bought this wee, she got this wee scooter for her birthday, but we hadn't really looked. We just lifted the box and went, yeah, that'll do. And we took it home, and I started to build it, but she was going to have to, like, do this on it. It was so small. So I took it back down to Toys R Us, and we changed it for a bigger one. And we were driving up home, and we were going to get a DVD. Her and I love watching films together, so we were getting a DVD to watch that night. So we're driving all the way up to Lurgan from Sprucefield there, and we're just chatting, and I was just asking her, so relentless and wondrous, how did you get on? You know, what are sort of the stories? What has God been saying to you and doing to you? And she just started to say, I said, well, do you know, Daddy, obviously in primary school, whenever we were doing RE and we were learning stories, but there were kind of, a lot of them were Bible stories, and, you know, it was all very good, but whenever I went and did RE in school, we were learning about other religions. And there were, I suppose, there was moments where I started to think, maybe our beliefs just like one of the other beliefs. Like, what's to say that ours is any different? At that moment, as the pastor dad, I got really frightened. I was going, oh, Lord, help us, right? But kept very calm, right? And but she was just saying, you know, Daddy, so, but and wondrous and at and the youth meetings and at Relentless. And she started to tell me a few stories of things that had happened. And she says, and really, it really affirmed that what I'm believing is true and that Jesus was so real to me. And I'm putting my words in her mouth, but that was that general. Isn't that right, honey? Yep, okay. And you know what I started to think about after that? It did scare me a bit, but I thought, you know, it doesn't matter how many experiences I've had. It doesn't matter even if, and I hasn't, but if God took me to the third heaven and gave me an experience of the angelic realm and all of this sort of stuff, it actually doesn't make a difference for her. She's got to live it for herself. She's got to discover and walk through. And God's got to bring Cara and Emily and Zach, my children, and all of us to the side of the Jordan where they learn to strike it themselves, where they have those moments where they strike the water and the water's part for them and they go, wow, so the God of my daddy actually is the God of me too. And my passion in preaching this and expanding this and trying to really lay this out is to say, folks, we've all got to come to those moments. God doesn't deal in secondhand faith. You know, we can enjoy the stories of others, and I love hearing these faith stories, love hearing these encounters that people have with God, but we've got to have those moments where we stand at the Jordan and where we've got to strike the water, and unless God shows up, then it's not parting. We've got to have those moments where we are living by faith, where we're stepping in. And so my challenge for a lot of us then is then, What water is God calling you to as you stand today, as the Jordan stands in front of you? What is it? For some of you, it might be to give Jesus your life for the first time. It might be to strike the water. You've been around Christians. You've watched how God has touched their lives. You've watched how God has changed people's lives. You've seen the reality of God even as people have worshipped, but you've never struck the water for yourself. You've never said, do you know what? This can't be just me watching everybody else. I've got to make the decision for myself. And maybe for someone here today, the decision is, I'm going to serve. I'm going to strike the water for me. Not just watch around. This is going to be for me. No more secondhand faith. This is for me, because the God of your friends, the God of your family, the God that you have seen working in their lives will be your God if you'll step out for him. So maybe for someone today, it's the first step and the first time. Maybe again for some, it's going to be that we get on our own and we pursue God like never before. And we believe for his presence. We believe for his power. We believe that the purposes of God will be unleashed as we get on our own in our devotion with him. Maybe for some, it's to strike the water and to ask God to fill you with his Holy Spirit. And it's maybe to say, you know, I've watched other people burn for Jesus and I've longed for it. I've watched it, but I've never really asked God, God, would you truly fill me? Would you fill me with everything that you've got for me? And so some of you, even today, and we're going to give opportunity in a while, we're going to give opportunity that we could come and say, we're going to strike the water. We're going to strike the water. I'm going to take this on. I'm going to believe God for what he has said is true. For some of us, it's going to be to step out and to speak in tongues.
And some of you, it's right there. You're ready just to, but you're kind of, oh, I don't know about that. Oh, it might sound silly. Oh, it might be. But some of you, and I'm just even talking about your personal devotional tongue, your prayer language. Some of you need to really start to release out on that. It's there. You just need to start striking the water. You need to start believing in what God has put within your life. And yet, not everybody's going to speak in tongues, but some of you, I'm speaking to some of you this morning. It's about just letting it flow, allowing what God has put within you to go. And I believe for this next season of our church that there's going to be some of you, and God's going to give you messages in tongues, and you're going to have to just go for it. You're going to have to strike the water and believe an interpretation is going to come. And guys, let's turn up the volume in this stuff. Let's believe that the workings of God is talked about in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Do you know what that word is? The workings in Greek, it's energemata. It means the energy of God. And so whenever the gifts of the Spirit are moving within our services, moving within our lives, it's the energy of God is being released in our midst. Now, who doesn't want that? So we want to strike the water. And some of you listening to me, and some of you even know, I think that's me. I think God's going to do that in me. Well, start to learn. And whenever the moment comes, strike the water. Believe God for stepping out. Some of you, God's going to give you prophetic words, words of wisdom, words of knowledge. He's going to put ministry ideas on your hearts. Strike the water. Believe that God can step into your situation and dry up the ground, that he can make a way where there seems to be no way. He's the God of the miraculous, and we only discover that whenever we give him an opportunity to do something miraculous. Amen? See, I'm a wee bit excited this morning. What is God asking you to do? What about big faith steps? I'm not talking about silly stuff. We've got to follow what God's putting on our hearts to do. But maybe God's calling you to do something that's bigger than you. Well, is that not the kind of life we're meant to be living? We all sung the song, take me deeper. You know, take me where my faith's without borders. You can't sing that song and expect to be unchanged. And expect that God's not going to call you at some stage to walk on water. Maybe not literally, but to do something that's beyond you to do. Where you say, God, just draw me out into a life of faith. A life where unless you show up, I'm in trouble. I don't know, but I want that life. I've been praying for that life. I've been praying, God, take us out of our comfort. Take me out of my comfort and draw me into a life where my faith is without borders. I don't want to just live within the safety of all. I want to do things for God in my life. I don't know about you. I want to achieve things for God in my life. And that's not my ego. I think that's the Spirit of God drawing us into the purposes of him. I want him to draw me into those places where you think, oh, dear Lord, you're going to have to show up. You're going to have to do something here. Otherwise, I'm going to look incredibly silly. Big faith steps. Strike the water. So the God of Elijah showed up and showed himself to be the God of Elisha. And he's your God too today, guys. He's my God. The same God that parted the waters for Elijah is the same God that parted the waters for Elisha. And he's the same God who'll part the waters for you. Learn to strike the water. But then there's the next step, and I'm going to be very quick with this. 2 Kings 2, verses 19 to 22. It tells us kind of strange story. And it says this, so verse 19. So he struck the water, he stepped into ministry, and then this is one of the first things that he does. So the men of the city, and we're talking about Jericho, it's where they are, said to Elisha, look, our Lord, this town is well situated, as you can see, but the water is bad and the land is unproductive. Bring me a new bowl, he said, and put salt in it. So they brought it to him. Then he went out to the spring and threw the salt into it, saying, this is what the Lord says. I have healed this water. Never again will it cause death or make the land unproductive. And the water has remained wholesome to this day, according to the word Elisha had spoken. Bit of a strange story. And I have to be honest, I was reading that one and thinking, how on earth am I going to get something to say out of that? What's that got to do with anything? And the more I pondered and the more I prayed and I kind of left it sitting and, you know, obviously I'd read it a lot of weeks ago and I was just going, Lord, what does that mean and what are you doing? And I began to think about this. So I think there's a beautiful New Testament picture in this story. I think there's a beautiful New Testament picture that's going on here, and we can bring it into the New Testament and apply it, I think, and I believe, to our lives and what's going on here. You see, this place, Jericho, we know the story of Jericho. The Israelites had walked around it once, 6 days, and on the seventh day, walked around it 7 times. They shouted, they declared, and God destroyed the city. It was God's victory, and God, through Joshua, and I'll give you the scripture reference, in Joshua chapter 6, verse 20, 26, actually said that this city should not be built again. And there was a curse on it for anyone who would rebuild it to the loss of his eldest son and his youngest son. Okay, so there was a curse upon this place. It wasn't to be rebuilt. It wasn't to be rebuilt because it was to show the victory of God. It was all of those reasons. But the thing that we need to get from it is there was a curse on it by Joshua. But then in 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 34, we read there that it was rebuilt by a guy called Hiel. And Hiel actually, through the curse, lost his eldest son and his youngest son, as the curse would say. Thankfully, we're not having to explain all that. But this was a place that was cursed. It was under a curse, and its water was bad. It means that it was contaminated. It was a place, actually, Jericho was a brilliant place for fertility. Things would have grown really well there. It would have been a brilliant place for fruitfulness. But what had happened was because this water was bad, they couldn't grow anything. There was no fruitfulness. Things had gone really bad. It wasn't a fruitful place at all. It was in degradation. It was lost. It was cursed. But then what happens is Elisha comes, sprinkles the salt, the curse is reversed, and the place becomes fruitful again. Now, hopefully you're with me already and you're seeing the New Testament picture. You see, the world that God created in Genesis chapter 1, and he said that it was good, it became a world that was cursed because of sin. And we live in a sin-cursed world. We live in a world that bad things happen because sin is here, because there's stuff that goes on, there's difficulty, there's strife. This creation that God spoke into being is under sin's curse. Relationships are under a curse. There's illness, there's sickness, there's strife, there's difficulty, there's sin, there's suffering. There's addiction, and lives are ruined because of sin. That's the world that we live in today. And yet, what are we told that we are in Matthew chapter 5, verse 13? We're salt. Right? So you're with me on the picture here, aren't you? So we're salt. And in the same way as Elisha sprinkled the salt into this contaminated, cursed area, this place, and it was healed by God, we as salt are scattered, are sprinkled into the world, because God's heart, God's desire is that through us the curse would be reversed. Now listen, you know I believe already and the already not yet. We'll never see the full fulfillment of everything until Jesus comes again, but we can make a difference. We have been sprinkled into the world so that we can see healing, so that we can see comfort, so that we can see the gospel preached to people who are poor. We can see God doing amazing, wonderful, incredible things because he's reversed the curse in us. We have been redeemed. We've been brought into the kingdom of his son that he loves. We're of a different kingdom. Therefore, we can come into this world that is cursed, that is contaminated, that is corrupt, and we can make a difference. I just love the picture that's going on there. So like tomorrow morning, I've loads more to say there, but I want to get on to this next bit. But tomorrow morning, you're not to get up and think, oh, back to porridge. School teachers, back to porridge, right? And guys going back to school soon. And, you know, it can just feel a bit like, oh. Anybody ever seen the film Groundhog Day? You know, and it's like the same day over and over and over again. Well, as Christians, that's not what we're called to. As Christians, we've been drawn into that we are sprinkled. So what God is doing tomorrow, he's got us all in the salt shaker today, just encourage us a wee bit to get us all built up again. And then he's going to sprinkle us back all over the world again. And so wherever you go, the people, the lives that you touch, you have an opportunity to bring healing, to bring hope, to bring the message of the gospel, to bring a reverse of the curse, to help people who are addicted, to help people who are struggling, to help people whose lives have been ruined by sin, to help people who are in relational difficulty. These are the works and the ministry of the church, and we are the church, and we're going to get sprinkled into the world tomorrow. We can make a difference in this world. We are preservatives poured into the world to give it flavor. That's what we are. Right? No Groundhog Day, no Monday morning. No. Right, God, let's make a difference. Let's make a difference. And the beautiful thing is that more often than not, that happens very undramatically, just as we live out our lives in front of people. Wow. Wow. So maybe tomorrow morning, you get up in the morning, you give yourself a shake, just to remind yourself, I'm being shaken out of the cellar. I'm going as salt. I wonder how many people will actually do that, right? It's like, right? Okay, God, here we go. Into the world to make a huge and a massive difference. Because here's the thing, guys, do not underestimate the difference you'll make. As you go into school, into university, into your workplace, as you carry the presence of God, as you are the salt of God to bring healing to this nation. I believe it with all of my heart. That's God's plan and God's desire and God's heart for you and for me. So we need to strike the water. We need to heal the water. Amen. I'm going to show you a DVD if you think I get excited. This guy really gets excited. And I found this, and it's so appropriate to this topic of strike the water. Thanks, guys.
And here we stand, toes wet from the dribbling Jordan lapping at our feet, our digits in river, our heels on sand, fearful our journey might end in defeat. For the river seems to move more jaded, not fluid, as it did when we first crossed its flowing sheets upon its bare bed that was made naked by that famous prophet's cloaked feet. For his strength was ample when he took up his mantle and struck the water's solid beach. But now here we stand, our feet in sand, and all we want to do is retreat. We've all stepped up to this stream and heard the currents of voices rushing through our heads that make our legs forsake his dreams for the sake of our screams. He couldn't have met me, we hear ourselves saying. I'm too weak, too ignorant, too meek, too indifferent. I'm too sinful, too lost, too simple for this cause. I'm a lawbreaker, a God traitor. I'm not fit to do this noble labor. And God looks down upon us wild excuse makers and says, no, you may not be great, but I in you is something greater. And that's when we start to remember when we received our call, that dream within our depths with which we are enthralled, and how for such a purpose God has withdrawn us away from the normalcy which formerly charmed us, how we left the idols to which we used to bow, as did the prophet, the farmer's life disavowed, and in a holy act of sacrifice we too took up our sacred cows and left them all behind, burning on the plows. Now, here we stand, toes soaking in the Jordan, God's mighty cloak in our hand, his power our fortune. This river is our proving ground to test whether our calling is certain. Our purpose lies on the opposite shore. Where we stand sits complacency and boredom. Now, at this point, you may begin to feel burdened, but remember, you do not fight this battle with your own strength, but with his whose victory is already determined. These waves may be weighty, but his power is weightier. Your doubts may be binding, but he will be your vindicator. The torrents may be rushing, but he will be your savior. The call you receive may be great, but he who shall accomplish it is far greater. Now, take up your cloak, and with all the strength you can squander, lay everything down and strike the water. God himself will be your partner as the waters begin their departure. Your waves of guilt and apathy will turn to walls of his adequacy. Your floods of fear and doubt will turn to ramparts of Jehovah's shouts. And stretched out before you, there will be not a raging sea as there was hitherto, but a solid path of confidence. And you'll make solid prints of providence as you march on to what you were born to do. So to all of you, sick of playing it safe, getting by on good behavior, God is saying to you that he has something greater. To all of you dreamers, disillusioned by the desire to be a world changer, God is saying to you that he has something greater. To all of us Christians who want Christ but not his cross, just want him as our savior, God is saying to us that he has something greater. He is saying, lay down your lives for the life of your neighbor. Give in to the demands of enemies and of strangers. Be the world's lover, though they be your hater. Sacrifice your bodies, not just your behavior. He is saying, show love in your flesh, not just your Bible's paper. Be the shattering of rods and the yoke's breaker. Make allies with weakness and be power's traitor. Develop a distaste for strength, while meekness you shall savor. He is saying, be a peacemaker, suffering saver, forgiveness curator, justice laborer, grace vindicator, true love translator, and his people shall answer. We will burn the plow, strike the water, be the good life slayer. We will be a church unsatisfied with being great, but we'll make ourselves nothing to make him something greater.
Christ Church, all of our locations, stand to your feet. We're going to respond. Sing with me. And I will fall. Above all others, and we worship in that name. Amen. Amen. Amen.
Wow. It's encouraging, isn't it? Richard, would you just come and give me a wee bit of... Guys, can we just come in prayer? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. And so, the challenge of today is to take up the mantle, to run well with the baton that God has handed us and the previous generation has handed us. The challenge is to come to our moment of striking the water, that step of faith, whatever it is that God is calling us to do. We're saying, God, I want to be a water striker. I want to step into those moments for you. That's going to be different for all of us around the room. We're all at different stages of life. Some of us have done that in the past, and yet we long to have those moments again where we say, God, we're wanting to step out in you. And some of us, just that realization that we are to heal the water, that as spirit-filled lovers of Jesus, as we're scattered into the world that we live in, that we make a difference, that we preserve, that we flavor, that we actually can change the world that we live in. And so if you're here today and you're saying, God, I really do believe this morning you've spoken to me, really do believe that maybe it's an element where you're saying, God, I want to strike the water and step out in faith. Maybe it's an element of saying, God, I want to make sure that I'm running well with this baton in my hand. Maybe it's an element of saying, God, I need to recognize that this is not just Groundhog Day tomorrow, but that I'm going out in purpose tomorrow to change the world, to be part of what you're doing, your kingdom being extended in this world. And if you're saying that today, would you just stand where you are? And if something else in my heart that I really just feel like I want to do today, you're just saying, yes, Lord. Only stand if you really feel like God's just really putting that on your heart today. Strike the water. Heal the water. Come, Lord. Come, O God. Come, O Lord. We bless your name. Bless your name. We bless your name, O Lord. I'm going to pray for those who are standing, and then I want to move into just something that's really been on my heart to do. And so, Lord, I pray that, Lord, as folks stand today, and Lord, you know everything that's going on. Lord, you know the drawing that you're doing by your Spirit in their hearts and in their lives. And Father, I pray that
that, Lord, you'll release courage and you'll release faith, and Lord, you'll release opportunity, Lord, where these guys can prove you and see, Lord, you doing mighty, wonderful, amazing things in their lives. That, Father, we are not for shrinking back, but we're for pushing forward and seeing your kingdom come and extend it in the world that we live in. Pray that you'll help us to take up the baton well, to run well, that you'll help us, Lord, to strike the water in those moments where, Lord, we need you to turn up, we need you to do something, and we're asking, Father, that we'll see, Lord, the waters parting in various areas of our lives, Father. And that, Father, you'll use us to be healing to the water that we, Lord, as we go into work, as we go into education, as we go into, Lord, our families, even some of us this afternoon, as we go and, Lord, mingle with people who, Lord, lives are massively affected by the curse. Lord, would you allow the salt as you sprinkle us out to make a difference in the world that we live in? In Jesus' name. Now, can we all stand together? And one of the things that was really on my heart was this generational passing on of the baton and an older generation blessing a younger one. And if you're here this morning and you're under the age of 30 and you're not too uncomfortable with coming to the front, okay? We're not going to pick you out or anything like that, but I don't want to put pressure on you, but I would love for those who are under 30 and you're wanting to live for God, if you wouldn't mind coming to the front. And I'll tell you before you come up what we're going to do then is I'm going to ask those who are over 30 to gather around you and pray for you. And ask God just to release his blessing over you, to enable you to run well, to enable your generation to run well, and to know that our God, the God that we've experienced, will be your God as you step forward. And so I'd love to see as many of you up here as possible, children as well as young people and those in your 20s. So can you just come now, those of you who are under 30? Don't be shy. Honestly, nobody will be picked upon. Or wow, we're so blessed of so many of you. Yeah. Don't worry about creating extra rows and things like that. Really feel this. Just keep on moving across here, guys, and fill up the space. That's terrific. It's amazing. Yeah. Come on and fill up on up into here then. Create a wee bit of space. Okay. So what I'm going to ask is, guys, if you feel it on your heart to come, and nobody's individually going to pray for anybody individually, okay? But if you want to come and just lay your hands on people and just stand alongside people and just, and we're going to pray from the front, but just come if you really feel it. I really feel like there can just be a sense of releasing blessing over these guys. Make way, come up onto the front as well. Just move along the front, lay your hands on these guys. Come, Lord. There's loads of room up at the front here, guys. Just come, Lord. Just come, Lord. Just come, Lord. Just start to speak words of blessing over them, guys. Just as you're, just that they run well, that run well with a baton in their hand, that they know the anointing, the power of God in their lives, that know him in the secret place, that know him when they come to worship him, that have a hunger and a passion for his word. Come, O Lord. Come, O God. Come, O Lord. Come, Lord, touch their hearts, touch their lives, Lord. Come, O Lord. Father, Father, we worship you. We worship you. We worship you.
Father, we just thank you so much for your church. We thank you that we have folks here, Lord, in nearly every age grouping. Father, we thank you for the beauty that is in that. We thank you for the blessing that is in that. We thank you, Father, that those of us who are younger can learn from those who have been there and done that. And today, Father, we honor those who have run the course, Lord, those who have been faithful through every stage of their lives, who have proved you to be true, who have proved you, Lord, in difficulty, Lord, have proved you bringing their children up, proved you as grandparents and even great grandparents. We thank you for the heritage that we have as a church, Lord, seeing every generation and seeing them serve you, Father, and I thank you for that. I thank you for the wisdom that's available in this room. I thank you for the blessing, the honor, and the good things that you can pour out. And so, Lord, even in thanking you for that, we thank you for these young people. We thank you for our young people in our church, Father. We thank you for their hearts to serve you, to love you, to run after you. We think of how many missions trips they've been on, and Lord, how many things they go to love you and serve you and honor you in their lives. And Lord, I just really pray for them today as hands are being laid on them. Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit would be poured out beyond measure, Father. Lord, that you, Lord, you're a God of abundance, and we pray for the abundance of God to be poured out over their lives, Father, that they, Lord, in their generation will run well, that they will have the strength to run well, that they will be folks that hear you, that hear your voice. I think of Samuel, who's a young boy, heard your voice, Lord, and walked in the prophetic. And I pray, Father, that even some of these guys, Lord, from a very early age, Lord, they'll hear your voice. They'll dream dreams. They'll know that it's you speaking into their lives, that as you scatter them into school, as you scatter them into university, as you scatter them into their places of work, that, Father, they'll preserve, that they will bring healing, Father, to a corrupt and a contaminated world, that they'll reverse the curse. Lord, for some of them, Lord, would you put healing in their hands? For some of them, would you put the prophetic in their voices, Father? For some of them, a real desire for your word. For others, compassion, Father. Compassion for the lost and compassion for those who are brokenhearted, that you would put on them the anointing to preach to the poor, that you would put on them the anointing to break the yoke, that you would put on them the desire, Father, Lord, to see your kingdom come, to see your will be done. Father, we pray that this generation, Lord, would outrun us, Lord God, that they would, Lord, see and do exploits that we've only dreamed about. Lord, I pray for your Spirit to fill them afresh and anew. May they be water strikers. May they be people who prove you to not just be the God of previous generations, not just be a generation who have heard of the history of this and that and the other thing, but they're people who have said, look what God has done in our day, look what God has done in my time, look what God has done through our hands, because he's our God too. So Father, we pray for your blessing, for your anointing, and for your goodness to be poured out into their lives in Jesus' precious name. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Yeah, let's worship him today. Amen. 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 Bless you guys. You're a lot closer than normal. Bless you, and we'll see you tonight.